turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Before I start my message, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I pray you be with me right now as I preach, and for the other two as they preach, get ready for competition. I pray you give us all the words to say, and help everything we say honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2004, Stephanie Moldberg's 13-year-old son died due to a severe disease. Now, after the loss of her son, Stephanie fell into a deep state of depression, and ultimately, she let all the pain that she felt from the loss of her son overwhelm her. And it got so bad to the point where she found it difficult to do the little or the simple things in life. But 4 years later, Stephanie finally opened up about why this loss was so hard. She said, "I didn't know how to handle the pain I felt. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know who to ask. And because of this, I spiraled." Now, in our life, pain may not always be so severe, but pain is something that every one of us will have to go through. And every one of us will have to go through several times in our life. And like anything, there is a right and a wrong way to handle that pain that we feel. Part of that wrong way is not knowing what to do at all, but there is a right way, and it's important that we know there is a right way. And it's important that we know it's not something that happens immediately. It's not something that happens overnight. No, it's a process. There is a process to deal with this emotional pain. There are three steps to this process, and the first step is found in Romans chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter how much pain you feel. It doesn't matter how much hurt you're experiencing. All things can work together for good as long as you love God. But later in the verse it says, for those that are the called according to his purpose. God has a purpose. So the first step, it's important that we recognize the reason or the purpose of our pain. Turn to Romans 5. Romans 5. The reason for our pain, when we ask why, it may not always show up immediately. We may not always know exactly why right away. But the Bible does show us several little areas in our life that our pain is working. In chapter 5, verse 3, it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. That experience part is that key. The more we go through pain, the more we experience pain, the easier it is to step back, say, God, this is in your hands. God will take whatever we are dealing with, and he can stop that right away. But only he can do that. So first, our pain is creating patience. Our pain is creating patience. But not only that, and patience experience, and experience hope. There is hope. God will get us through as long as we trust him. An author once wrote, some suffering is meant to correct wrong patterns of the past. Other suffering is meant not to correct past mistakes, but instead to prevent future ones. But some suffering is meant for nothing more than to make our love for God more ardent, more passionate, stronger. Now, obviously, these aren't the only reasons we go through pain, but what this author is saying is that we need to examine our situation, and we need to ask, why am I going through this? Why does God want me to go through this pain that I'm feeling? Turn to Psalm 9. Psalm 9. The author goes on to write, no matter what the case is, no matter what situation, no matter how much pain you're feeling, that suffering is unbearable if you are not completely certain that our pain, that God is on our side. God is for us, and God is with us. Look in Psalm 9, look in verse 9 and 10. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. The Lord also will be a refuge. a help, someone we can go to, someone we can depend on. So after we recognize the reason for this pain, we need to request the help of God. It says, for those that know thy name will put their trust in thee. If we want to show that we know God and we love God, we need to put our trust in him. And the way we do that is we go to him when we are vulnerable, when we are hurting, when we feel pain. Turn to Psalm 46. The reason asking for help or requesting help from anyone can be so difficult is because we convince ourselves that we got it. We are strong enough to handle this on our own. Maybe you say, I'm strong enough. I've dealt with this type of thing several times before. I got this. Well, maybe you say, well, this person's too busy. This person doesn't have the time to help me. I don't want to make my burden their burden. So we refrain from asking them for help. Maybe you say, well, this person wouldn't care. And this person wouldn't want to help me. The reason we can't think like this is because if we think like any of these, then we convince ourselves that we are strong enough. And we are not strong enough. Look at Psalm 46. Look at verse 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. God is our refuge. God reestablishes himself as our refuge, as our help, but God is our strength. We are not strong enough to handle certain things in our life. We need God's help. So first we see when we ask God for help that his strength is present. It is present. And not only that, 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God being our refuge, being our help, in giving us his strength, that is his grace towards us. And that is all we need. We don't need worldly things. We don't need to try to fix this with worldly things. All we need is God's grace. A 2-month-old girl was once stuck in a coma, and her whole family was burdened, but none other more than her grandfather. And for days, it seemed like her grandfather couldn't stop crying, couldn't stop weeping. And at the point, it got so bad to where he just said, where he got on his knees and said, God, help us. I know there's some reason for this. Maybe you want to make me stronger, my family, or maybe you want to make my granddaughter stronger, but we need your help. Now, God took that 2-month-old, and that 2-month-old woke out of that coma and went on to live a happy and healthy life. And all because that grandfather took the time to ask for help. He understood the reason, and he asked for help. Turn to 1 Peter 5:7. 1 Peter 5:7. Now, there can be times when we can ask for help and we can ask, why am I going through this? But it can still not be enough. And that's because we hold on to the pain. We hold on to the hurt. We can't be healed. We can't be helped by God if we hold on to the very thing that's hurting us. 1 Peter 5, look at verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That idea of casting, not only going to him for help, giving him our pain, giving him our hurt, giving him everything in our life that is bothering us. Turn to John 14. Letting go can be one of the hardest things to do in life, one of the most difficult things to do in life. Maybe you lost someone, and whether it was a family member or a friend, or maybe they died, maybe you're just not on speaking terms with that person, and you can't let go of the fact that that person is gone. Maybe you went through a trial or tribulation, and you replay that trial over and over and over again in your head, and you say, I could have prevented that. I could have done something to stop this. Maybe you put so much of yourself, put so much energy, put so much time. Maybe you put money into someone or something, and that didn't turn out the way you wanted. We can't think like any of these, because if we do, we will never be at peace. Look at John 14, look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace I leave with you. Now what is that peace? That peace, that's the assurance that we're going to be okay. That calmness of mind that tells us everything will be okay. And what does this peace look like? Well, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Once we start worrying about it, once it starts corrupting our life, once it stops tearing us down, running us into the ground, we stop worrying about it, we forget about it. Then we are at peace. So when we release the resentment unto God, we see that first, God will give us peace. And not only that, Matthew 11, 28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor, all that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, the peace, the calmness of mind, the feeling that everything's going to be okay, but then we see the rest. That assurance that we are going to be healed, that state of recovery. It's like maybe you come home from a hard day, maybe at work, maybe at school, or maybe you just had a tough day, and you go home and you finally get rest, and you finally are able to recuperate from all of life's burdens. That same thing is true with us in our life. When we're going through pain, God will give us rest. He will give us recovery. Jenna was a young woman attacked and assaulted in a car one night. Now, after this assault, Jenna was left with several brain contusions, several injuries, and for the next 3 years, she tried therapy, she tried medication, but nothing was working. Nothing that the world gave her was working. But one night she went to church. And whatever was preached in that service that she went to made her realize that all that she had gone through the past 3 years, all the pain, all the anger, all the fear, all the emptiness she felt over the past 3 years, it was all for something. It was all making her stronger. But not only that, she bowed her head and she said, God, help me. I need your help. She requested the help from God. She went to God for help. Then after that moment, she gave all the pain she felt, all the hurt she felt over the past 3 years, all the depression from the attack, from the assault, everything going on in her mind, she gave it all to God. She released the resentment to God. So what are you doing in your life? Are you the person that holds on to that pain, that hurt, holds on to that hurt, that you let it throw you into the ground, run you into the ground, beat you down? Or are you recognizing, are you asking why? Why am I going through this? Are you asking God for help? Going to God, saying, God, I can depend on you. Please help me. And are you ultimately giving all the pain, all the hurt you feel, are you ultimately giving it to God and letting God heal you?
Before I start, can we go into prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for giving me the opportunity to preach tonight. I just ask you to help me tonight, to just preach from your word, to not worry about all the other things. I just ask you to give me clarity of speech and to preach what you want me to preach. So then I pray. Amen. Many people today, they think about where they are in life. They think they're okay. They think I have a wife, kids, husband, money, a good home, a stable job. And they don't think about what happens after this life. But our life does not end on this earth. Rather, we will spend eternity in one of two places, either heaven or hell. And tonight, I want to show you how you can make that choice to spend your resting place for eternity. If you could turn to Luke 15:20. It says, "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." To give some context to this verse, a man had two sons, an elder son who was hardworking and obeying towards his father, and a younger son who wanted to do nothing but leave his father and rebel. This son came to his father, asked for his inheritance. His father did not deny it to him, gave it to him, and gave him his free will. The son chose to leave to a faraway country, wasted all of his inheritance, and came back with nothing. The father, instead of turning him away, instead of denying him or shaming him for what he had done, embraced him with open arms, took him back, fell on his feet, and kissed him. He did not make him beg. He did not make him do anything, but took him back as his son. D.L. Moody would tell of a man who wanted nothing but go to the war. His mother, a devout Christian, did not want this for him, but said if it was his choice to go, then he could. She said, "But before you go, I want you to do one thing, and that is accept Jesus Christ as your Savior." The man quickly said that was not in his plans. He had no desire of doing so, and he had no interest. His mom said ultimately she could not stop him. But before he left, he gave him two items: a Bible and a small clock. The clock would ring every day at 12 o'clock to symbolize his mother praying for him on the battlefield. And the Bible was marked with full of encouraging verses and verses to show him how he could get saved. The son took these items, went off to the war, and did not touch these two items for 4 months. One day, as he was out in the field, he had a sudden conviction to go back to these two items. He didn't know why. He was just out in the field training, but he just needed to look at these items. He asked his commanding officer for a time of rest back at the base, went back, found these two items that he had not touched in 4 months, went through the Bible, started looking through it, seeing everything his mom had marked for him, all the verses she had marked for him, and he just felt a sudden conviction, started reading through, seeing the Word of God, seeing what Christ did for us. And that day, he knelt down on his knees and accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. God can do the same for you. He can give you the same comfort that he did to that man. He went out to the war and came back home to his mother. In Romans 5:8, it shows us his love. It shows his love towards us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ, he came back and died for us, even though we were sinners. He didn't make us do anything else. He didn't ask us for anything. But even though we were sinning, doing wrong against him, he still came back onto this earth and died for us. Another verse is 1 John 4:10, which says, 1 John 4:10, which says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." He did not ask anything of us. He came back and satisfied our needs on the cross for us. He came back with nothing but love towards us. He showed his love towards us by dying on the cross. And not only can Christ love you, but he can also forgive you. In Acts 3:19, you could turn there with me. Acts 2:19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." This verse shows us how Christ, he's going to take our sins and blot them out. He will no longer hold you accountable to them, but he will erase them. He will not remember them, but rather he will just cleanse you and make you clean unto him if you take all your sins towards him. A lot of people think the things I have done, Christ cannot fix. The things I have done are too shameful to go into Christ with, but that is not true. The Bible tells us how Christ will openly embrace us no matter our background, no matter the things we have done, no matter the horrible things we think, the horrible thing we are. He will still openly embrace you and blot out your sins. In Romans 10:9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you confess Jesus as Lord, put him above all else, and recognize his position, he will save you, he will love you, he will forgive you, and bring you unto him. And not only can he forgive you and love you, but he can also restore you. About 2 years ago, me and my mom were walking out of Walmart when a man approached us with a pamphlet for a ministry in Houston. He explained to us how he lived a prosperous life until he started getting addicted to drugs. He started abusing his family. He lost all of his family, went to prison, and lost everything he had. But God reached out to him to do this ministry. This ministry gave him a place to stay, led him to the Lord, and just helped his life get back on track. Today, that man is living with his family again, has a stable job, and is living a contentful life. This man, he saw no hope for him. He wanted nothing but drugs. He thought there was nothing he could do. He thought his life was coming to an end, but Christ showed him that was not true. He took him, embraced him, loved him, and forgave him, and now is living a prosperous life. In 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Christ is just and faithful. He will not turn you away when you come to him. He will not shame you. Rather, he is going to be faithful to you, keep his promise, and take away all your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Not just some unrighteousness, not just a little bit, but rather he will cleanse you from all of it. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." The verse shows us how once you go into him, he's going to love you, forgive you, restore you, and then when the day comes, he will lift you up into the air and take you up to heaven with him, spend eternity with him. He chose to love, forgive you, and restore you. So it is now up to you to make the decision to accept Christ. A Korean lady told a story of how she lived in South Korea her whole life, grew up there, did not believe in anything, till a missionary reached out to her, showed her the gospel, and she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. She stayed faithful to God, kept going to Bible meetings, and just learning from God. The missionaries gave her a Bible, gave her verses to encourage her, but she went home to her parents, showed them the Bible, showed them what she had learned, tried to witness to them, but her father and mother, instead of embracing her and being happy with her, ripped up her Bible, ripped up her verses, and told her that if she were ever to bring such thing into their house again, there would be punishment. The parents did not understand why she wanted the Bible, but she knew what she believed in. She knew she had comfort in God. She knew God loved her, even if her parents did not. She knew God forgave her for all she had done in her life, and he knew that he was there for her. She continuously would bring Bibles back home. The same process would happen over and over again, till one day she found a hiding spot for her Bible and for her verses. And each day she would sneak into the bathroom late at night and read the Bible and read the verses. Even though her parents shunned her, her community shunned her, and told her that she was crazy, that what she was doing was not okay, she stayed faithful to God and read each night the Bible. A couple months after this whole situation was happening with her parents, the missionaries gave her a call and told her there was an opportunity for her to come serve God here in the U.S. at a camp. She quickly took the opportunity to come to the U.S. where she could openly serve God and faithfully attend the church. She took the opportunity, came to the U.S., started serving in that camp, and now is faithfully serving God. If God could save her and give her comfort in a country like that, he can do that for you today. He can save you, and you can be safe with him, and there should be nothing stopping you from that today.
My name is J.R. Ontoy from Westside Baptist Academy in Katy, Texas, and I'll be preaching an expository sermon entitled, The Purpose of God. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians 1. Philippians 1. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that me and these other preacher boys have to preach your word. Please give me the words to say and the calmness of spirit. And just be with me, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There was a missionary who went to Africa and came across a frail old blind lady. Well, the missionary was able to lead her to the Lord. Well, not many days afterward, the blind old lady came to him and asked him to give her a Bible with the verse John 3:16 marked in it. Wondering what a blind old lady could do with a Bible, the missionary tried to follow her around. Well, she immediately went to the school and started witnessing to the kids, telling them to read the marked verse. Well, the kids being more open and willing to listen to a frail old lady, many got saved. In fact, 24 children that day came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. See, that old lady could have easily had a defeatist attitude and wondered why God would allow her to be blind. But instead, she chose to understand that God had a purpose for her and God had a way to use her and use her disabilities. Every Christian goes through hardships and trials in life. When we go through this, we might not understand what God's purpose is or if God even has a purpose. But the Bible clearly tells us that God has a purpose for our suffering and every aspect of our life. So hopefully you're in Philippians 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 12. Philippians 1:12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out, rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Let me give you some context to this passage. So basically, Paul was living and preaching for Christ in Rome. But the Roman officials and Roman people, they didn't really like that. In fact, they wanted to hinder the spread of the gospel. So as a result, they threw Paul into house arrest. In a time where it seems that Paul was going through much suffering and hardship, he doesn't seem to be complaining or sad about it, but rather seeing how God could utilize his situation. Look with me in verse 12 again. It says, I would ye should understand, brethren. He's talking to the fellow Christians. He's saying, I want you guys to understand. I want you to see through my perspective how I see it, how I see God working through my suffering. That the things which happened unto me being thrown into house arrest, me being persecuted, have fallen out. The purpose that they choose to have is rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. First, through suffering, there's the spreading of God's word. In verse 13, it says that my bonds, his suffering for Jesus Christ,
are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. What does the idea of all the palace mean? Well, it basically means the imperial guard. See, because Paul was in house arrest, they would have to put a guard on him 24/7, and they would rotate these guards in and out. Well, Paul, every time he would get a new guard, he would take the opportunity to share the gospel with him. Instead of becoming bitter and angry at his persecutors, he did quite the opposite and shared the gospel. And it says the gospel was manifest. People were hearing and getting saved. Paul didn't have to complain in his suffering, but rather praise the Lord and rejoice in the fact that people were getting saved. And not only were it manifest in all the palace, but in all other places. In all of Rome, the gospel was being proclaimed, and people were getting saved. They heard of Paul's testimony. They heard of the gospel that he was suffering for, and they were getting saved. When my aunt died a couple months back, it was a sad time in our family. But through her death, my uncle, Uncle June, was more open to the gospel, and my parents were able to clearly share the gospel with him. Although I never figured out whether he truly got saved or not, I can rejoice in the fact, even though it's a sad time, I can rejoice in the fact that the seed of the gospel was planted in my uncle's ears. But not only is there the spreading of God's word through suffering, but there's also the strengthening of Christians, the strengthening of fellow Christians. Look with me in verse 14. It says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul says many of the fellow Christians are seeing him. They see his situation, his predicament, and they see how God is using him. And instead of shying away from spreading the gospel, instead of shying away from living for the Lord, it in fact had the opposite effect. And they were waxing confident. The word waxing gives the idea of growing or enlarging. Their confidence, instead of shrinking, was growing. They saw how God preserved and used Paul. Christian, people are looking at you. They see how you respond to different sufferings and persecutions in your life. How are you choosing to respond? Are you choosing to look at it with a defeatist attitude, with a pitiful, sorry for myself attitude? Or are you choosing to look on the bright side and how God can use you? So first, there's the spreading of God's word, then the strengthening of Christians, and finally, through suffering, there's the salvation of prayer. In verse 19, Paul says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer." Paul said, "I know, I have a confidence that my suffering will turn to salvation through my deliverance." Through what? Through prayer. God's purpose for us is not to always be in suffering. God loves us and wants us to be delivered from our suffering. But what is the prerequisite? What is the requirement? Prayer. How easy it is for us to run to our friends or to run to loved ones for help in our situations. But how much more powerful is God to help us if we just run to Him? How's your prayer life, Christian? Do you run to God immediately when you're going through suffering and persecution? God is able to deliver you. George Mueller was a very famous man of God who had an orphanage of over 300 kids. One morning, they had not enough food to eat and no drink to drink. Well, with all confidence, George Mueller suggested that they pray to the Lord. The prayer went something like this. They said, "God, please, we are hungry, we need food to eat and drink to drink. Thank you in advance for what you will provide." And as soon as he said amen, they heard a knock at the door. It was the baker with many loaves of bread for the children to eat. And not many minutes later, the milkman arrived with cartons of milk to drink. The same God of George Mueller is the same God of us today. The Bible tells us, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Do you truly believe that God is powerful enough to deliver you and that God cares enough for you? So we see that God has a purpose for our suffering. But not only that, God has a purpose for every aspect of our lives. Look back in verse 15, in verse 15 of chapter 1. It says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am beset for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. In this passage, there are two types of people that are preaching. There are those who are preaching of envy, contention, and strife. But then there are those that are preaching of love and of sincerity. The first was envious of Paul's success and glory in men's eyes, and they decided to use his suffering as a way to advance their own ministries and to take advantage of it. And then there were those who actually preached sincerely out of a love for Paul and God. But Paul said, what then? What about it? Notwithstanding, I don't oppose either ways, because either way, whether you preach for the wrong motivations or the right motivations, Christ is preached. There's first the brightness of the gospel. No matter what reasons man might have to preach or live for Christ, maybe to be seen of men, it doesn't matter, because the gospel's light will still shine through. Paul says, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul could rejoice in the fact that people were getting saved. Christ's name was being proclaimed. It's easy to see people serving Christ for the wrong motivations and to get bitter at them, asking yourself, why are they getting all the praise and I seem to be doing everything for the right reasons and I'm not getting all the praise? But choose rather to see how God is using that person and how God can use you. So first, there's the brightness of the gospel. But next, we see the boldness of the Spirit. In verse 19, Paul says, for I know that they shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness. The Bible tells us that we as Christians are being supplied with the Holy Spirit. The word supply gives us the idea of a sufficient provision. A sufficient provision. Do you truly believe that the Spirit, who is with the Christian at all times, is sufficiently providing for you and preserving you? Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, so according to what I know to be true about the Spirit, him being a comforter in my time of need, who is all-powerful enough to provide and preserve me. According to what I know to be true, in nothing will I be ashamed. Ashamed gives the idea of never let down. The Holy Spirit will never let you down. And according to that, we can do things with all boldness. An area that a lot of people struggle with is peer pressure and sharing the gospel. But when you realize who is supplying you, who is backing you, then you don't have to fear. What is the worst thing man can do to you when the Spirit is on your side? And lastly, God's purpose for our life is to have the body of magnification. In verse 20, it says, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. God's purpose for our life is to have a body that magnifies him. What does the word magnify mean? Magnify gives the idea of to make larger or point back to. Every aspect of our life should point directly back to Christ. Would someone be able to walk in here today and look, take a good look at your life? Every aspect, your phone, computer, everything in your bedroom, and would they be able to say, I clearly see Christ in that individual? If not, take a good examination of your own life. But not only by life, but by death. Paul says, to die is gain. Something that many people see as a terrible thing, something not to be welcomed, Paul actually said, it's a gain for me to die. I actually welcome death and look forward to die. Why? Because for the Christian, we have the hope that when we die, we'll be able to live with our Savior forever in heaven and magnify Him all our days. What is the worst thing that a person can threaten you with here on earth? Death, right? But when you see death as Paul did, when you see death as something to be welcomed, as something that is gain, you'll be able to live for Christ that much more. Now that you know what God's purpose is for your suffering and your entire life, what will you do with this information? There was a girl named Amy Carmichael who was born with brown eyes. Amy didn't like her brown eyes. In fact, she was dissatisfied and wanted blue eyes. She didn't understand why God would allow her to have brown eyes. So she prayed every day for blue eyes. But one day, God called her to the mission field to be a missionary in India. And guess what? All the natives in India have brown eyes. And because she had brown eyes, she was able to blend in with the natives and blend in with their culture. And as a result of that, many came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and she was able to magnify Christ even that much more through her body. She chose to know what God's will is for her life and to follow it. Christian, will you live in the light of the God's special purpose for you? You don't have to be a worried, uncertain Christian. The Bible tells us that God has a purpose for you. Choose to place yourself in God's purpose, and in return, you will find true joy and peace. Thank you.